don't really care who wins. I don't care at all. In fact, if I watch Survivor, whatever the reality show is, at the end, when somebody has won, ask me a week later, I won't know. I don't care. I like to watch how people interact with one another. Don't you like to watch how like different people from different places interact? One of the shows my wife and I have been watching is called Special Forces World's Toughest Test. And they take, let me go and do the air quotes, celebrities and have them go on, and they go through some special forces training. It's fairly rigorous. Some folks have been hurt. When we say celebrities, Tom Cruise isn't going on there. He's making too much per movie. He's not going on special forces. So people who are known but probably aren't A-list, or people who are, they've got some pro footballers, they've got some Olympic champions, but they go on the show and they go through the special forces training. And as we're watching, my heart just sank this season. There's a woman, her name is Tara Reid, and she was an actress. Her face should be right up there. She was an actress. She was a model, fairly famous for a while. And she's, I think, 50 years old now, so she's not way up there, but she's gotten a little bit older. And from the moment she got on the show, I was just kind of taken aback by where she's at and how she looks. She's slurring her words a lot, and I'm not making a judgment. I know where I come from, and I know when you slur as much as that, there's probably something going on. She's trying to sneak some extra packs of cigarettes in, and they don't let you take those. So she gets some, and ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm not, again, no judgment. I'm just saying, I'm watching where she's at, and she keeps mentioning over and over again what they say about her online, what the tabloids are saying, what people on social media are saying, and how they say she's weak and she's fragile and how she's going to prove them wrong by being on the show. And, my heart's going out to her, not because she's going to prove them wrong. In fact, I'm watching her. I'm like, dude, I don't know if you can walk. And she's got to carry her heavy ruck. And that's actually what takes her out. She can't carry her backpack, so to speak, without just wanting to fall over. So she winds up quitting. But the whole time, over and over again, I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm not weak. I'm not fragile. I'm not, my best days aren't gone. And her whole time on the show, her whole reason for being there is motivated by what others have said about her. And that's just sad to me. She's trying so hard to prove to people that she doesn't even know that they're wrong. And it's sad. That's a waste of the little bit of time we have left in this life, trying to prove people wrong that she don't even know. And listen, she's not alone in that. She's not alone. Let me give you one of the big ideas. You can work in your life and never know why you do what you do. In other words, you can work like, I've got a job and I've got kids and I got family and I got hobbies and I got to pay the bills and I've got to work on a house and I need to, and you can do all of that stuff and never know why you do what you do. Or you can work on your life, back up for a minute, and ask God to change you. In 2004, I had a new position here. Wife and a kid who was 4 years old. And I'm working like crazy. The previous guy had been bivocational. I thought I should be full-time to kind of focus on what I thought we needed. And so I was working so hard in my life and taking care of wife and kid and running. That was my hobby and a lot of other things that I never paused to take time and think through why I do what I do and even some of my patterns of behavior and the way I react and the way I react. And I was running. I was listening to a preacher who was popular at the time. I had the little podcast in my ears. And he talked about taking time weekly to go walk in the woods and work on his life before the Lord. And it changed everything. Backed up, began to work on my life. This is about 2008. Began to work on my life, and it changed so much. He was effective in what he did because he didn't keep doing things just to do them. And my thesis is that this whole series, this whole thing in Ecclesiastes is time for us to back up and work on our lives instead of just staying busy with the things of life. Does that make sense? That's what we're looking to do. Ecclesiastes gives us this chance to pause and consider. And I love that we're kind of bookmarked by Job and Ecclesiastes in the wisdom literature. Job is a guy who has it all, has everything, loses it all, and he finds out that Jesus is enough, that God is enough. Solomon is a guy who has it all, wants more, and finds out that none of it will ever satisfy. Therefore, he's got to find his satisfaction in the Lord. Both of these guys find that their satisfaction, their peace, their contentment is only found in our God and our Creator. And here's the big idea for today, more than anything else, a self-directed life, you'll hear this several times, seeks what it believes will finally satisfy and bring peace. A God-centered life seeks Jesus and finds peace and contentment. If I could just get that next job, that next promotion, if I finally get a good relationship, if I could finally, how many times have you finally to yourself, hoping that you'll one day be happy when that happens? You can wish your whole friggin' life away that way. No, God-centered life says, Jesus is first, and I'll be content in him, and everything else I get from that is gravy. So we're talking vapor trails. This is Ecclesiastes vapor, the word from there, hevel. It's vapor, it's a mist. Vanity is what the King James calls it. It's this thing that doesn't have no meaning, but it's temporary meaning, temporary value. And you can't really grasp it. It's just outside of your reach. So we're trying to find meaning in a world without meaning. And let me just, as we're talking through this stuff, listen. Some of us in this room, this morning, right now, some of us right now are dealing with patterns of behavior we've never taken time to deal with, we've never taken time to consider. Some of us are still trying to get the approval of a parent who isn't even alive anymore, and we're still working so hard trying to get somebody to give us approval because we didn't have it growing up, trying to get that withheld affection. Some of us have destructive behavior patterns and we can't seem to break out of them. I was sick this week. All I have is a cough, but I do have a cough. Never taken the time to find out why. Maybe you haven't even owned it. And sometimes our behavior patterns are things that we just haven't owned. We've always said, well, it's their fault. Well, if they hadn't, well, I can't help it if. Dude, no one can affect you but you if you don't let them. And so we're considering a better way, a God-centered way. Hevel, temporary meaning. Things that you can't grasp. I love that Pastor Corey gave us this great idea of what life is, and especially Ecclesiastes. You look outside of a corn maze, and you know it's a corn maze. You don't know the twists and the turns. You get inside, you don't know which ways are going to lead you out, which ways are going to lead you to a dead end. Up above, you can see the whole thing, and you know which way to go. And we want to have God's thoughts on where we live and what we do, because he sees further and knows more. So that having been said, we're going to jump into Ecclesiastes 7:1. We're just going to do chapter 7 all the way through, Lord willing. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Boy, isn't he a ray of sunshine? You're better off dead. That's what we ought to celebrate. But what he's talking about, let me start with the first part, is the good name. He's not talking about reputation. He's talking about character, who you are before the Lord. Reputation is what they say. He's talking about character. Let me just choose to be the right kind of person that I ought to be. First Peter says, when they talk bad about you, make sure you're living right so they'll be ashamed in the day that Jesus shows up. What about that second part? The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Why is that? Well, we celebrate the birth, but the truth is, nothing has happened at that point. It's all potential. So you got somebody who's born, and that's wonderful, and hallelujah, and that's great. The day they've died, listen, they have loved. They've made choices. They've known people. They've known the smell of fresh-cut grass. They've known the cool breeze in the fall on their skin. They've known what it is to be alive. They've had a life before the Lord. That's a great thing to celebrate. That's better than just, hey, here's potential. Hope it works out for you. Hope you live. Hope you make it past 5, 6, 7. And don't miss it. There's a soberness to what he's saying here. This is where we go very sober and very somber, and this is also where we learn to enjoy life. Listen, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That's not the verse we want to read on chili cook-off day. We should take that out, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. Live based on the truth of tomorrow, that one day you're going to die. And so if you never consider the fact that you're playing musical chairs, and at any point somebody can take your chair, at any point today it could happen to you, and you're with the Lord, it's over with. you never take the time to consider it, then you don't live fully because you haven't considered the fact of your end. Grief is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be glad. See what you go through. If you don't just ignore, escape, medicate, it's going to add texture and richness to your life. Can I just tell you, you see if this is true of you. The things that I have been through, the trials, have grown me more in the Lord than any victory I've ever had. When I went through the hard times, that's when I had to seek Him. When I went through the times where I had nothing. When I went through the time that I couldn't get out of my house, didn't have a car, and my roommates were ignoring me, and I went several days without food. Man, I learned to trust the Lord. The times that are hard are the times that bring texture and richness to our life. They grow our faith, and they grow our ability to help others through those times. You can sit beside somebody in pain. You can empathize. Yet your heart is glad that you're able to help. Grief is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, hey, at least I can help. Someone who laughs at all of life without stopping to consider the gravity of the situation, and you know these people are called fools or mockers according to Scripture, misses the point in the needs of others and the call of God. Grief is better than laughter. It teaches us. It grows us. It helps us understand so that when we laugh with understanding. We're supposed to enjoy life. Three times in Ecclesiastes so far, he said, hey, there's nothing better than to enjoy your food, your drink, the labor of your hands, your wife, enjoy your time. Do it before the Lord. We do it with the understanding that life is brief. You know, the things that are bothering you right now the most aren't going to matter 100 years from now. Why are you spending so much time on it? When you understand the brevity of life, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When you understand, man, I'm living in light of the fact that I'm not always going to be here, and nothing lasts except the Lord. Thank you so much, sis. You consider your end before you continue with your living. To be brought low, if you're working on your life, causes you to appreciate the gifts and the goodness of life all the more. Does that make sense? Like, I went through back problems a little over a year ago. I sat up here. I couldn't even get off the stage without help. It was tough. I celebrated the day that I walked through Sam's Club all by myself. That's silly, man. I'm a grown man. I got two legs. That's one more than one of our guys here. Love him. Just telling you. I celebrated the day. Why? Because I could do that. Thank you, Lord. The hard times teach you to enjoy the good times. Let's go a little further. A lot of this is staccato. He's given a bunch of proverbs. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. You ever watch somebody who spent their whole life seeking pleasure? They've never considered everything is something to be mocked, to be laughed at. They've never been through hardship. What happens when it all falls down? Because it will. If you're an adult, listen, won't it all at some point come crashing down? It'll be health, it'll be finances, it'll be relationships, something. If I've never considered the gravity and the brevity of life, and I've never been through hard times, it'll destroy me. But the wise would say, I know mourning. Thus I can enjoy pleasure and not make it my God. Does that make sense? I know what it's like to go through hard times. So when I have the good times, I don't seek it out as my God. I just thank my God for it. And if he gives it good, and if I go through the hard times, that's okay as well. It is better to listen to rebuke from a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. For like the crackling of burning pots under thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. So who cares for you? Take a minute and think. Who genuinely cares for you in your life right now? The one who risks anger by speaking truth because they love you, or the one who laughs and shines you on while you head straight towards destruction? I want somebody who's going to get in my face and say, Brian, you're being stupid. Because if I'm being stupid and it's going to lead to destruction, that's a friend. I may get angry, I may get defensive, but that's who the friend is. The guy who laughs and says, oh, yeah, go ahead, man, flirt with that girl. That's fine. Dude, I'm married. Oh, who cares? Doesn't matter where you get your appetite at. As long as you eat it all, you're a fool. You're a fool. Can you imagine going home to your spouse and saying, hey, I went by Buffalo Wild Wings so I could get an appetite so I could stomach your food. Can you imagine saying that? It does matter. The songs of fools, the words of fools, according to Scripture, are like burning thorns straight into the fire. Proverbs puts it this way, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. So I have a desire for flattery, or do I have a desire for growth? And that's a great question to ask yourself. Do I desire just to hear that I'm amazing and I'm great and everything I do is incredible, or do I want to grow? Because if I want to grow, every now and then someone's going to have to say something that may hurt a little bit and wound a little bit, but if I'm humble enough to take it and learn, I can become more what God has called me to be. And listen, you're in church. If you're calling yourself a believer, you ain't there yet. I don't know, maybe you walked on water. I ain't done that one yet. Jesus is still growing you. And that's the goal. A disciple is someone who follows after Christ. The word is mathetes, and it means learner. And back in that day, to follow your rabbi, you would actually literally learn all of their mannerisms. You'd start to walk the way they walk, talk the way they talk. You'd start quoting them and using their words. And it used to be a blessing to say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You walk so close behind them that when they kick up dust, you're covered in it. We're still growing. I ain't like Jesus yet. But I want to be. He says this too is futile, the self-directed life. Not the God-centered, but the self-directed. Just laugh and mock and never consider gravity and what's going on in life and the fact that people go through hard times. The God-centered life is this. You number your days. You have wisdom. You live in a way that matters and not just to you. You let good friends correct you. You listen to them because there's wisdom there. A self-directed life. I'm going to do what I want. Seeks what it believes will finally satisfy and bring peace. You can live your whole life. The next promotion, the next. I just know that new iPhone 15. It's titanium. It's going to change my life. Until the 16 comes out and they slow down the 15. Whole different thing. A God-centered life seeks Jesus and finds peace and contentment. And then if I have it, fine. If I don't, I'm still good because I got Jesus. Changes everything. Surely the practice of extortion turns a wise person into a fool and a bribe corrupts the mind. So we're talking about self-directed. Well, yeah, I could cut the corner here because I want what I want. I could get this. I could. There's a great warning to heed here. And by the way, if you need an object lesson on this, let me just say one word, Congress. Yeah, here's the point. I can't do what I want without it beginning to corrupt who I am. I can't cut a corner here, tell a lie there, bribe somebody, take some money. I can't, without it beginning to corrupt who I am. Self-directed is I'll do what I want regardless. I'll cut some corners to get what I want. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Or again, we're talking self-directed, control versus faith, God-centered. If you wait, Look right here just for a moment. Whatever it is that's bothering you. If you wait, if you trust God, and you don't let your anger get in there, a lot of times God will work it out. I can't tell you the number of times I've jumped because of my ego, because I got upset, because how dare they say that to me? And it's never worked out well. I can't tell you the number of times I said, God, I got to turn this over to you. I can't change that person. I can't even change myself. God has worked those things out. You must control that of pride or insecurity. Anger motivates action that you're going to wind up regretting. Again, this is proverb after proverb, and the big rubric we're using is self-directed versus God-centered. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? It's not wise that you ask this. It's not from wisdom that you ask this. It just leads to depression. I look back all the time, and why were those days better? And, you know, back then I had this and all of my friend groups. And first of all, it's a romanticized view. When I look back when I was younger, I had a whole lot of insecurities, a whole lot of problems, a whole lot of, oh, Lord, are you ever going to give me a wife? And then God said, Dolores, you're going to have to take one for the team, and gave me a wife. It's a romanticized view of the past and the opportunity to trust God and enjoy your portion, your season. Today, if my eyes are back there, I miss what God is doing here. If I'm always looking back at how good it used to be, then I'm tied to the past and I can't move forward. But the God-centered life says, Lord, thank you that the best is yet to come. It is. Like, this is the closest to hell you will ever experience if you know Jesus. This is the closest to heaven you will ever get if you don't. I'll take the first one. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun, those who are alive. Because wisdom is protection as silver is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. So what he's saying is you seek wisdom over material possessions, which is strange because this is the guy who has it all. What he found out is a lot having it all without wisdom won't do it. Wisdom is this. This is a huge work on your life moment. Wisdom is, Lord, should I be doing this or not? Should I be taking my time to, well, I've just always done it that way. Should I maybe not take that job? Wisdom is, Lord, what would you have me do? Should I spend my whole life pursuing and look back at my family and say, well, we'll be together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Or should I take the time and make the priority my family? Coin is a foolish thing to live for. It's so foolish. Yeah, you got to pay some bills. I got you. I do too. But it's a foolish thing to live for. You can't just walk away at any time. I met with a guy, Edwards Jones Investments. He's a friend. I wasn't meeting with him for investments. But he was telling me that towards the latter end of the life, the majority of folks lose about 3/4 of all their money, those who have money, just paying for medical care. Spend all that time. We're going to pass it on to our kids. And no, I got to try to stay alive. I got cancer. I got to try to stay alive. It's ridiculous. It's a stupid thing to live for. A self-directed life. I'm in charge. I'll do what I want. Seeks what it believes will finally satisfy and bring peace. A God-centered life seeks Jesus and finds peace and contentment. Let's go a little further. Consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what he has made crooked? What he's saying is stop trying to be in charge. Let God be in charge and trust him. Check it out. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Lord, thank you. Nice house, wonderful church family, wife, kid, daughter-in-law. You got some amazing, this is awesome, thank you, Lord. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. He's allowed you to come into both of them so that no one can discover anything that will come after him. There's this thing about our pride. I've done this before. Maybe you have. See if this fits. I'll nail a job interview, or I'll get a promotion, or I'll make a really good purchase, and I'll pat myself on the back and say, look at you, you did so good. You're amazing. Well, you know, I got that job because I interview really well. I got the promotion because I work really hard, and I'm very smart at my job, and people like me. And then the moment things go south, they fire me. The job doesn't come through. A downgrade. I blame God. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why would you do this? I was doing well and you let them fire me. Why did I have to get that suspicious lump? Why did, whatever it is. And it's crazy. It's a vagary of sinful human nature that I will thank myself when things are going well and blame God when they're not. And if we're honest, usually the blessings are from him. I don't deserve those things. Who gave me the ability to speak well and interview well? Who gave me the wisdom to be able to work well? Who gave me that opportunity to be born in a country where I could do those things? Thank you, Lord. Some of the times when things go south, if I'm really honest, it's because of my own stuff. And even if it's not, God is still God, and he's who I turn to, whether I'm thanking him and praising him or I'm seeking help. A self-directed life, I'm going to do what I want, seeks what it believes will finally satisfy and bring peace. A God-centered life seeks Jesus and finds peace and contentment. He goes further. He says, in my futile life, my hevel, my vapor, my it's here and then gone, I have seen everything. Someone righteous perishes in spite of his righteousness. Someone wicked lives long in spite of his evil. I love the reality here. As you've been told in Bible Belt churches, if you just do good and you're a nice person and you're righteous and you don't cuss and you don't drink and you don't, you're going to live a nice long life. Nothing bad will happen. Dude, you can go out and laugh. Yeah, you can laugh at that one. Dude, You could be just like the greatest person on earth. I think they nailed Jesus to a cross at about the age of 33. So there's your example. And there are people who are incredibly wicked, who run companies, who maybe sell products that are supposed to help you, that kill a lot of people, and they know they do. That would never happen in America. But if there were companies like that, they may live long lives and have a whole lot of money. This is what he's saying. Karma isn't real. How crazy it is that we wish karma on people. You ever stop and think, karma's going to get you? Do you ever stop to think the reason they hurt you and they did what they did to you is because of something you did in the past, and that's your karma? Karma isn't real. And if it is, then maybe the reason that person that did that to you is because of something you did in the past. Nah, I don't want that. Sometimes the wicked live long lives and have a lot of stuff. And the self-directed life says, I want fairness. And God says, not in this life. There's too much free will for that. You don't get fairness. What you get is Jesus, and that's grace. And you ought to thank him for it, because you deserve far more than what you're getting. You're getting grace. You're not getting payback. And if we're honest, there's not a single person in here who didn't walk in here with a dirty litter box. We got stuff. Nobody here is pure. You've got somebody you've talked about, somebody you've hurt. You've got something you did. You've got those thoughts that on your worst moment, God knows what they are. And he says, I love you. You're my child. You're my beloved son or daughter. Nah, you don't want fairness. You don't want karma. You want grace. And he says this, don't be excessively righteous. Don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Hang on. Don't be excessively wicked. Don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and not let slip the other from your hand, for the one who fears God will end up with both of them. Here's what he's saying. Remember the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, experts in the law. These folks were excessively righteous. They did their righteousness to be seen by others. They would give and then take a selfie. Not that anybody here would ever do that, but they did that and then posted it so everybody could say, you're amazing, you're so holy. They prayed these long prayers in public. They did everything they did according to Jesus to be seen by men. That was their righteousness. On the other hand, the Romans designed the crucifixion. They wanted it to be incredibly painful, extremely painful, to be nailed to a cross through the wrist, not the hands, to have to push up to catch a breath of air until they finally just drowned. They couldn't get any more, and they bled out over a period of hours and hours and hours while people laughed and mocked, and they would hang them on the cross naked. They were evil people in what they did. If you remember Herod, when he found out that Christ had been born, wanted all the kids 2 years and younger to be killed in that region. He did that. That's part of the Christmas story. It's part we don't talk about much. Here's the thing. The excessively righteous, look at me, I'm so holy, and the very wicked, neither of them impressed Jesus. Now, he died for all of them, but neither of them impressed him. The excessively righteous and overly wise are trusting themselves over God. The excessively wicked and foolish are doing what I want rather than seeking God. And the root of both is self and control, not God-centered. A self-directed life seeks what it believes will finally satisfy and bring peace. A God-centered life seeks Jesus and finds peace and contentment. Wisdom makes a wise person stronger than 10 rulers of a city. There is certainly no one righteous on the earth who does good and never sins. So he says, be wise. Understand what's going on. There's power in that. And we know that our world is dangerous, and that's wise. When I was younger, and I was wise in my own self, I went and I worked for Home Service Insurance. And our goal at Home Service, we went into very low-income areas. In Houston, they were called wards. And we would collect money. We're collecting their insurance premiums. They wanted us to. And there were people who told us, look, if you don't cash me on the first of the month, that money's going to be gone. So I would go by and collect money. And I used to walk around this place, and I'd have $1,000, $1,500, $2,000 in cash in my pocket in very low-income areas. And I remember some really nice, sweet ladies, older ladies. You better get out of here before it gets dark. And I say, I'm fine. God's going to protect me. Dude, I was dumb. That was only the grace of God. I didn't get knocked in the head and have that money taken. And it would bulge literally out. It's in cash, so it's in my pocket like this. Our world is dangerous, and wisdom helps us to know what to do and what not to do. From our worldview as believers, our world is fallen. Not anyone is righteous in and of themselves. He says that there is certainly no one righteous on the earth who does good and never sins. Why is this important? Well, it gives us some wisdom to understand. Remember ACAB, we need to defund the cops. How's that working out? All right, you can steal, but only up to $1,000, and we won't prosecute. And if we catch you, we're not going to make you pay bail. How's that working out? This isn't political, guys. This is just worldview and how it's working in our world. It ain't working out at all, is it? Wisdom is know truth and apply it. That's why we advocate for things that are good and right and will help others. Not because we're on the left or the right politically. I don't have either one of those. I don't trust any of them. But we advocate for that which would help our world. Don't pay attention to everything people say. You may hear your servant cursing you. For in your heart you know that many times you yourself have cursed others. Tara Reid. They say I'm fragile. They say I'm weak. I'm going to prove them wrong. Spending her whole time trying to do that. Don't live by or for what others say about you. You have said things that you didn't mean about others at times. And it's that crazy thing, like you go to a party, and you like everybody, and they're all nice to you except that one person. And you go home and spend the next week thinking about, why didn't they like me? Dude, not everybody's going to like you. You don't like everybody, do you? Except me. Character is who you are before God. That is a faith orientation. Reputation is what other people say about you. That is a control orientation, self-directed. I need to make sure I control them and get them to say the right things about me. You got people in your life right now that don't like you? It's okay. They don't have to. Jesus was the most perfect person who ever walked on the earth, and one of his own betrayed him. And they nailed him to a cross. You don't need to control your reputation. Instead, you are laid bare before the Lord, and you confess well and regularly when you fall short. I have tested all this by wisdom. I resolved I will be wise, but it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? It's good to be wise, he says, but that's not the end goal, and I'll never know it all. I turn my thoughts to know, explore, examine wisdom and an explanation for things, to know that wickedness is stupidity and folly is madness. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a trap, her heart a net, her hands chains. The one who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner will be captured by her. I think we have to talk about this for a second. How many wives did Solomon have? 700. How many concubines? Yeah. This is what happens when you don't discriminate in who you yoke yourself to. It was his undoing. The God-centered life says this: God, is this the person you want for me? Do they love you first and most? And that's who I yoke myself to. Solomon says, look, I've got all these women. They've got foreign gods they've brought in. I made a mistake. Look, says the teacher, I have discovered this by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation which my soul continually searches for but does not find. I found one person in 1,000, but none of those was a woman. Oh, wait, what? Dude, you can't say that these days. Hang on. Not one of these was a woman. Only this. I only see this. I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. Now, there's a lot here. Let's unpack it this way, and then we're done. Solomon needed brothers. He had 1,000 women at his beck and call. He's a king. He's going to take care of them, but they have to be with him whenever he wants. This is grievous and evil. This is what he had. And he says, I'm alone. I've got all these women, and I'm utterly alone. Because he was not meant to need just a spouse. He also needed brothers. He needed guys he could hang out with, talk to, who would speak truth into his life. We're wired to need, listen, this has been a theme throughout this, we're wired to need more than just our spouse. They're amazing. They're incredible. I love that God gave me a wife. The Bible says when you find a spouse, you find a wife, you find a good thing. By the way, if a woman had been writing, she would have said the same thing. Lord, as men are driving me up a wall, I need a woman who can understand me because men don't. Seriously, I come home, my wife says, you notice anything after I've been home for 2 hours? Apparently, she changed all the furniture. I don't know. I just came in. I don't notice things. She needs a woman to understand her. We put an unbelievable pressure upon our spouse when we make them the one, oh, the one. And we've got nobody else we can hang out with, same sex, who understands us, thinks like we do, can speak into our lives. Please don't do that to your spouse. We're meant to need more than just that. And to the degree that you're getting good time in with somebody, iron sharpens iron, with a brother if you're a guy, with a sister if you're a woman. To the degree you're doing that, you bring back something to add into your marriage instead of constantly taking from it. And the Lord would have you do that. You can work in your life and never know why you do what you do. Or you can work on your life and ask God to change you. And so let's take some time to consider. I realize in being sick this week and only sleeping a couple hours a night and prednisone, I realize this is not been quite as coherent as I want. That's okay. I'm going to trust that the Lord speaks through it. But I'm going to ask you to do something because this is, we want to take the time to work on our lives. If you think about it, if you're willing, maybe pull out your phone, maybe take some pictures of the screens that are coming up to work through some things today. That's your homework, or maybe just take some notes. This is a good time to pull out your phone in church. You want to work on your life so that you can work in it. So you want to ask a question. Do I have broken relationships? What was my part in it? When relationships are broken, it's so easy to say, well, if he hadn't been this, if she hadn't, what was my part? Because if you don't own your part, you're going to continue in those same behavior patterns. Repent in the areas where you were wrong. Is there dysfunctional behavior? Things, man, I just keep doing this. I keep sabotaging. I keep, own it. Repent. Lord, what needs to change? What lie have I believed? Am I living without considering the brevity and finality of this life, mocking and laughing at everything? The Bible says, teach me to number my days. Am I living in light of the musical chairs and that this day matters and the next day matters if the Lord gives it? Because at any time, anything could happen. Car wreck, heart attack, cancer. At any point, we could be gone. When you live in light of that, you celebrate the day God gave you. And you hold it precious. And you're not owed another day. Has my character been changed by little compromises? Ooh. Listen, look right here. Let's make some eye contact. It doesn't have to stay that way. We're in the business of serving a God who makes us new from the inside out as we repent and as we dedicate ourselves to Him. God will repair what you have chipped away in your character. In my time in ministry, I have seen serial adulterers become faithful spouses once again. In my time in ministry, I have seen guys who were lying to make the sale get deeply convicted, turn themselves over to the Lord, and become incredibly honest. God will change you, but you have to own it. Put this before the Lord. Lord, what am I doing? What am I living for right now that is futile? That means absolutely nothing. And I just do it because I'm used to doing it. What changes should I make in architecting this life? And let me just give you the truth, man. Your life is perfectly designed to give you the results you're getting. You don't like the results? Change the design. Do it before the Lord. Trust Him in it. Change the design. Before the Lord, you lay this out. Am I living a life of outrageous enjoyment of all that He has provided? Three times in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing better than to go home and enjoy your meal and your wine and the time with your wife and the work of your hands. Am I enjoying? Why? We'll talk more about that on Thanksgiving. Why am I not enjoying? If not, what lie have I believed to keep me from it? Is it FOMO? I think there's something else out there I got to get. If there's always something else out there that you got to get you don't have yet, you'll never enjoy what you have now. Is there the idea that just more would satisfy? I don't have enough. Is it envy? They have more. Is it insecurity and fear of world situations? I would bet that some of us in here right now, we're not enjoying all that God wants us to enjoy because we're worried about Israel and a world war and an economy and the sickness and whatever it is. You can't control none of that. You know what you can do? You can enjoy what God has given you today. You can eat your meal with gladness and simplicity of heart as the early believers did. And if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. We have not had a generation in the past 100 years who didn't have something to worry about related to the world ending. And they still were there and they lived their lives. We may or we may not. Until the Lord comes, we want to live fully and be faithful to Him and enjoy what He has provided. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray.